To the next page and go to 2 John. 2 John is in the back of the book, just before the book of the Revelation. 2 John is also written by the Apostle John. The Apostle John is an interesting character in the Bible. He is a real person, the youngest of the 12 apostles. Now, the Spirit of God directed John the Apostle to pen 5 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Other than the Apostle Paul, John wrote more books of the Bible than any of the others. Peter wrote, of course, 2, and then Luke wrote 2, but John wrote 5. Now, there's some interesting parallels here between the writings of John. In the Gospel of John, you see him focusing on salvation. In the epistles, John 1, 2, and 3, you see him focusing on sanctification. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, you see him focusing on glorification of the believer. In the Gospel of John, you have him focusing on the past. You have, and in these letters, it's more of a focus on the present day of John's day. And then, of course, the book of the Revelation is the future. In the Gospel of John, he focuses on Jesus as a prophet. In the letters, he's a priest. And, of course, in Revelation, he is King of Kings. In the Gospel, the center of the book is the cross. In the epistles, it's the fellowship or the koinonia of the church. And then, of course, in the Revelation, it's the crown. I believe that John wrote his gospel from the idea that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of all. He's God of very God. He wanted people to know that. There's two thoughts that are very foundational here in John, or the book of 2 John, and that he wants them to know how to walk in love, and that's kind of a theme through 1 John pretty heavily. But there's also the deity of Christ. And there are these truths. There 5 times the word truth is used in this letter itself. And so I believe that he is trying to reinforce the idea that godly living, that real love is going to be expressed or manifested in our obedience to Christ. If we love God, that is going to come out, not in us trying to emote feeling, but in the way we live. It's going to be us living in obedience. If you're taking notes, a simple outline to this, the book of 2 John or the letter of 2 John, the first 6 verses can be the Christian example. In verses 7 through 11 is the Christian expression. And then I needed another word started with E. So verses 12 and 13 was the Christian exactness, or living right, doing it right. That truth cannot be separated from love. Amen. You can't. You just can't. Now, you've got 2 schools of thought on this letter. There's one school of thought that says this is the only book in the New Testament that's addressed to a woman, although she is not mentioned by name, but neither is John, similar to the way Paul addressed the book of Philemon to Philemon. It is the shortest book in the entire Bible, and like I said, John is not mentioned. I believe that John left the names out because at the time this letter was written, the Roman authorities saw Christianity as an unlawful religion, and the last thing he needed was a return address or a to address to get people arrested. But many of the commentators I've read and checked up on agree that this is probably written from the standpoint of that the lady is the church and it was to circulate, and that the children were the members, and that kind of harmonized with my spirit as I was reading it. Verse number 1, the elder, John speaking of himself, the elder. At this time, John is probably in his 90s. Of all the apostles, John is the only one that will die of natural causes. He will die a great age. He will die in Ephesus. Not without Rome trying, though. If you'll read the book of the Trail of the Blood, which we have copies. If you've never read the Trail of Blood, it is foundational to your understanding of your history. You need to read it. It's a little pamphlet. You ought to read it. Now, of all the apostles, John was tortured. John was boiled in oil, and he wouldn't die. And the Romans, they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And while he was out there alone, they thought he'd die of the elements. But no, he was just alone. He got alone with Jesus. And he wrote the book of the Revelation. And then he and the book was smuggled off the island back to Ephesus, and that is, tradition tells us, that's where he died. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. This is John the Beloved. This is the one that was leaning on the bosom of Jesus in John 13. The elder, I think possibly because of his age. Some say it was because he possessed that office of the local church there in Ephesus. You see this office of the elder mentioned in Titus 1:5 and James 5:14. But this is a letter that's to be read in the first person, like it is being read or being written directly to you. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. You know, we have a bond with people who know the truth. I was sitting in an airport in Atlanta, and I had on one of my pastor shirts that had the logo of the church and my name, and people will walk by and look at it and wonder what logo is that and whatever. But when there's a born-again believer, they walk by and go, "Hey, brother," and they'll walk up and they'll hug me, and they'll say hi, and, "Oh, it's good to meet you," or they'll smile and wink and go, "Hey, good to see another Christian out in the world." We have something in common, something eternal, something that goes beyond race and creed. And you understand? I don't know. I had this guy come up and he just said, "Hey, brother," and he lifted me out of the chair and he hugged me, and I didn't know his name. He didn't. Well, he knew mine because it was on my shirt. But you know, he didn't have a tag on his shirt. But we hugged each other, and I didn't know him. I don't know if I'll ever meet him again until I get to heaven. But it doesn't matter. All those who love the truth, all those who know Jesus Christ. Brother Chris mentioned I was at my nephew's funeral this week. You could tell who was saved. Man, they were sitting on the edge of their seat, and they were excited that I was giving the gospel, that I was telling the crowd how that my nephew was on streets of gold in a place of comfort, not because of a catechism or a baptism or a church membership, but because of the blood that was shed on Calvary. And everybody else you could tell was lost because their eyes were like this, like, they ain't never been to a church service like that. There's something that connects us. Well, we know what that is. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, who saved us, the blood, the truth, has taken residence inside you. Now, the purpose of this letter is to build up Christians in the truth and to caution Christians against extending hospitality to the enemies of the church, because love and truth are inseparable. There you see this, and it says, "But also all they that have known the truth." Now, I know that Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." That's correct, but he also was talking about the Word of God in John 17:17 as the truth. And so as you look here, it says, "And not I all only." It's that kindred love we have. Verse 2, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." I often think to myself, whenever my walk with God gets a little stale, I know it's not God who has moved. It's not God who's backed away. It's not God who's kind of let go of things. It's me. He's still there. He's still there abiding. He's still there wanting. But we not only possess the truth, but the truth abides in us forever and bears witness to us. It's not a matter of whether he talks to us. It's a matter of whether we listen and heed it. And in Psalm 41 and verse 13, it said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." He's always with us. Always. And there's nothing else you can say to add to that that would make it any simpler than that. But it's love and power and truth that are empowered by grace. Look at this in verse 3. "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now we know grace is that unmerited favor, that grace that we received that saves our soul. But it's through the grace of God we receive all spiritual blessings. Grace is something you still need today, not just to get you to heaven, but to empower you to do the things God has called you to do. And we receive that from Christ. In Hebrews 2:9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." It is through Christ we receive that supernatural enabling from God and the blessings that we have every day. You know, Miss Mix and I got that gratitude journal from Couples Advance. Now, Couples Advance is coming up in October. You need to sign up for that. Men, we're going to Warrior Camp there at the end of September. You need to sign up for that now. Go on and get on that. We've already got some guys signed up. We're going, okay? But Couples Advance, we got that gratitude journal. We need to remember that all spiritual blessings come from God, and sometimes we forget. It's because we're in Christ, Christ in us, and it's through his grace, we didn't deserve it, we receive the blessings he gives us. Now in Titus, the classic verse is not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, because we receive grace and mercy, because grace brings mercy. The kindness of God to undeserving sinners like me. The result of a right relationship with God. Then we have peace, grace, mercy, peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." It's not like the world does. It's that peace that passes all understanding. That peace that keeps you. That peace that holds you. That peace that sustains you. That peace that makes you know, I should be freaking out right now. That peace that should be making you anxious, but you know, I may not have the answer, but I know who does. These three are with us at all times. But look at verse number 4. "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." John was excited. He ran into some folks that, now I'm assuming the lady is from the church that he's writing to. It could be the children of the lady, this lady he knew, this widow. Obviously, she was probably a widow. If it was an actual lady, this got circulated throughout the known world. It was copied and given out, and it's been a blessing for many generations to Christian people. But he ran into some people who walked in truth, and they were related somehow to the person who was the original recipient of this letter, and the testimony was these people were walking in truth. These people were living it. He could tell by the way they carried themselves. He could tell by the way they behaved themselves. He could tell by the words they used. He could tell something was different. "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." In 1 John 3:18, he said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." What is that commandment? Well, 1 John 3:23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." This person was walking in love, and they had taught those under them to do the same thing. Now, love and truth, as I said, are inseparable. To practice truth without love leads to legalism. To just be all law and no love and no compassion is legalism. But to be all love without truth leads to liberalism. So Paul combines the two. You see this in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love. I mean, you've heard of speaking truth to power, right? Right? I think it's better we speak God's powerful truth in love. 1 John 1:14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the true test of love is walking in truth. And the true test of truth is expressing love. And now, verse 5, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning." This is one of the first things you've learned when you received Christ, that we love one another. Now, how many of you have read through the Old Testament recently? Anybody? How many of you find love to be the overarching theme of the Old Testament? Because, you know, when I'm reading through the New Testament, I hear Jesus scolding the Pharisees like, you should know this. And I keep thinking to myself, yeah, but, you know, the last time I read through it, I'm kind of looking for it, trying to find it, going, well, exactly. But you know what? It's there. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, there's that one. Oh, yeah, okay, I remember now. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Oh, okay, I remember that one. But then he goes on to give us several more where we're to love others. It's there. Because Jesus kept bringing it up to the Pharisees. But where's the love? You have the law, but where is the love? Where is the justice? Where's the compassion? True Christianity, Christ-likeness, always brings about love among brethren, yes. But it also brings about the truth of his commandments. Look at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Because of his love for us, you know, and that really needs to be the driving force in our life. You know, when we read that verse in Corinthians, it says, but the love of Christ constraineth us. We think, well, my love for God. No, it's when we realize his love for us, when we swim in the depths of his love and start to search out the depths of God's love for us, we are compelled, we are constrained, we are motivated, because no one loves us like that. And because of his love for us, we obey. Amen. Not for the praise of men, not for the attaboy of the people at church, not for the praise of Pastor Mix or Miss Mix, or anybody else's, but for the Lord. We do it for the Lord, because of his word, because his word tells us to, because he loves us, and we want to please him. To say we love God but ignore his commandments, it's a contradiction in terms. You see this in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 23 of John 14, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I mean, to love him is to obey him. Or as John put it, to walk in them. I mean, they become the defining element of who you are. Your response to God's love is our love to him. I'm doing it for him. I'm not doing it for anybody else's pleasure. I'm not doing it for anybody else's praise. I'm not doing it just to make peace at the house. I'm not doing it to make peace at the job. I'm not doing it to make peace with my in-laws. I'm doing it because it pleases the one who loves me. And our love for God will manifest itself this way. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You hear me talk about that all the time. But the second half of that verse says, and everyone that loveth him that begat. We love the Father, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You've heard me say, well, that means we'll love Jesus. That's true. But that also means we love the Christians who were saved, begotten. Is there certain Christian brothers and sisters that you find particularly difficult or love averse? Or, I mean, I don't know, what's the politically correct term that it's kind of difficult to love them? What would you say? What? Unlovely? Prickly. Prickly people. Prickly people. I what's the word? You know, you think about it. Well, are you loving them because of what you get out of it? Or are you loving them because of who is pleased because you love them? 1 John 5:1, then if I love the Father, then I love all those that are begotten of the Father. So this lady or this church is commended, and she is commanded to walk in truth and walk in love. And in verse 7, this church or this lady is cautioned to watch out for Satan and the deceivers. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers, we're to watch out. Why? For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. We're to do this. Listen, the word for means because. Why? It is imperative we do this. Why? Because they're out to deceive. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Many of you have been in the military, and you understand our job is to understand how our enemy operates. When we understand how our enemy operates, then we know how to defend ourselves and go on the offensive. If we know how they're going to respond, then we can plan accordingly. When we know what their offensive toward us is going to be, we can plan accordingly. The devil makes counterfeits, and he knows you're not going to fall for just one, so he makes multiple counterfeits, and they're very seductive. Very seductive. And many of your family and friends, just like many of my family and friends, are wrapped up in their deceptive ways. It's imperative that we walk in love, yet walk in truth, because they are blinded to it. For many deceivers are entered into the world. How will the lost world know the difference if we don't stand out and stand up for truth and right? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Without rebuke from who? Without rebuke from God, the only person's opinion who matters, because you're going to get rebuke from your neighbor. You're going to get rebuke from your cube mate. You're going to take flack from your boss. You're going to take flack from your family at Christmas, because your light shines on their darkness, and they don't like it. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, anytime you lay a straight edge down, you can see where things are crooked. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. I'm not trying to give you a big head. I'm just trying to explain to you the two sides of this. Number one, God, it is imperative we stand for truth. Why? Because the lost world doesn't know what truth looks like if we don't stand up. Amen. And number two, the downside is when you stand up and you show what straight is, everything that's willfully crooked is going to stand out like a hair on a biscuit. Isn't that what Miss Katie used to say? Like a hair on a biscuit. That's what Katie would say, like a hair on a biscuit. Everybody can see it. I'm holding forth the word of life. In Amos, the Bible is called a plumb line. It shows true vertical. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now back here to 2 John, it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. One of the main people like that is Jehovah's Witnesses. They say he didn't actually rise from the dead. Matthew 24:4, Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They're already out there, completely involved. Not as a Christian who is in the world, but not of the world. See, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But they teach and they preach false doctrine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you may want to write this down. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Deceitful means they know they're leading people away. No. Yeah. No. Yeah. They know. They know. Nothing angers me more than you go through all the effort of reaching out and going through the mess of human lives and then finally leading somebody to the Lord, only to have the devil show up the next day with two women in a baby carriage wanting to talk about world hunger. Or two boys on bicycles with little elder badge wanting to have a Bible study. Or their neighbor on base going, have you heard about that church over there in the warehouse? Why, they've got a disco ball. You say, well, you're just jealous. No, they're leading them astray. You ever heard of oil slick Christianity? It's real big, but it's only that deep. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They use our words, but they use the devil's dictionary. And no marvel. You shouldn't be shocked by this. And you shouldn't call me a hater. Why? Because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They deny the truth. They live falsely. They deny the deity of Christ. They teach that he is just a man. They teach that he was a great healer and a great teacher. And their message is more you-focused than him-focused. First John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, people who are opposite or against Christ, whereby we know that it is the last time. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. They're religious, and they pretend to follow the scriptures, but they're mortal enemies. There's so many scriptures on this, it's crazy. So look out for yourself. Look at 2 John 1:8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Personal need of the believer is knowing the truth so you can walk in it. You can't devoid yourself of truth. Love has to have truth along with it. So it says, look to yourselves, because we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're going to give an account of how we lived our life for Christ now that we're saved. We're going to give an account of what we did. See, to get to heaven, you have to give an account. You have to answer the question here, who is Jesus? But the rewards in heaven, you'll not be asked what you did with Jesus. You've already answered that. When you get to heaven, God's going to ask you, what did you do with this? Because that's what your rewards are going to be based on. Did you live it? Did you obey the truth? The Bible says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, do you know the rest of that phrase? To him it is sin. Well, I don't want to go overboard. You know, I don't want to get all, no. The thing is, I don't want to just look at the things, the don'ts in the Bible. There's a whole lot of do's in the Bible. There's a whole lot of things where, don't just look at the no, don'ts, and stops. I had a conversation with one of the brothers here tonight about you know, when my preacher first went into the ministry, he had three sermons. He preached against drinking, dancing, and smoking. And then his second sermon was smoking, drinking, and dancing. And then his third sermon was dancing, smoking, and drinking. I mean, that was only three sermons he had, right? I mean, right? It was all don't. But there's a whole lot of do's in the Bible. And when we know to do good and don't do it, it's still just as bad. So the full reward John is talking about is living those consistent lives. Now look, we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to get it always right. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall down. We're going to fall short. That's the human race. But when our eyes are focused on him, I want to do it for him. And as I learn a new truth, the idea is, because I love him, I want to employ this in my life. And I'm not always going to get it right in every single situation, but I'm going to try, and because I care about him and what he thinks. John wanted this beloved church and people to receive the full reward of what God had for them. Now, verse number 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He doesn't have Lord. He's not. Like I said, for such are false apostles and deceitful workers, 2 Corinthians 11 says. He hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse number 10. Now he says some things here that are rather hard. In verse number 10, he says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You don't think that happens in 2024? That happens. That happened this year. And I had to have a hard conversation with somebody. This isn't a place for someone to have a platform for their own little pet doctrines. This isn't a place for somebody to have their own little fiefdom and their own little kingdom and their own little place to podcast from. This isn't what we're doing. We're doing the Great Commission here. We're about souls. You know, we're about reaching folks and discipling folks. We're not in this for merch and followings. And you think to yourself, no. It's true. Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If there come, verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Hospitality must be discerning. We have a benevolence fund here. Did you know that? We help people who are hurting. We help people who are in need. But we have some rules. You have to sit through a service and then talk to our deacon. You can't just show up at 10 minutes till the end of the service and then go here and then try to embarrass people to give you a 20 so you can leave. You can't do that. We're not going to let you. You're not going to come in and solicit people in the pew and get away with it. We're going to run you off. That's not how we do things. You're going to sit down and tell us your story. You're going to tell us where you're at. Because 99.99% of the people walk through that door looking for help say they're Christians, but they don't have a church. Because we always ask the same question. So listen, that's great. We help Christians. We help people. We love to help you. Let me hear a story. What's your church doing for you? You say, that's just terrible. No, it happens all the time. So we ask them. You know, we don't give cash. Second time they need help, we make them sit down and we make sure they've heard the gospel a second time. We ask them to go through their finances. Can we help you? Can we actually help you help you? Can we actually help you get on a budget? Can we actually help you, you know, where you can take care of yourself? And because, you know, if you do right and you follow and walk in God's principles, he'll actually bless you. He'll actually take care of you like he says he will. Hospitality has to be discerning. But then this is talking about people who come to you with doctrinal error. These are the JWs, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Reformed theology crowd, the Calvinists on the internet, the liberal churches. The ones that we have to stand up to and say, no, that belief isn't true. And they're not always open to reason. Sound doctrine must serve as the test of fellowship and the basis of separation between those who profess to be Christians. Amen. Now, you think to yourself, that's kind of harsh. So let me paint you a picture. We take your children and we have a rally. And it's places full and it's exciting and everybody's having a blast. And the person who gets up and he gives gives the gospel, sort of, because it's not me, because we're doing it as joint venture with other groups that call themselves Christian, but to not offend people. We don't get real deep into sin, and we don't really talk about repentance. We talk about asking Jesus into their heart, and your little child goes forward, and it's the luck of the draw. Are they going to be led to the Lord by your Baptist pastor, who's going to take them through the Romans Road, or the Presbyterian, or the Unitarian, who doesn't believe in a personal God, or the Roman Catholic, who believes you have to be a part of their church to go to heaven? Well, they did come out with something recently that says you can go to other churches. But I mean, which doctrine are they going to get saved under? Which belief system are they going to be led to the Lord in? Would it bother you if it was a Seventh-day Adventist who sends me books in the mail and says we're all going to hell because we didn't have church on Saturday? You want to borrow those books? They're right in my office. Or your kid comes home, your 9-year-old comes home from something I had at the church, and you trusted me to teach your kid right, but I let them come in and say, I've learned a new heavenly prayer language. Let me gibberish for you, Daddy. You're not doing it right. Now all of a sudden, doctrine matters because I've just allowed something in your home. Now, all of a sudden, Pastor Mix, the old fundamentalist who's mean, starts to make sense. You see what I mean? Somebody has to be the gatekeeper, and it's got to be you and I. So sound doctrine has to be the test of fellowship. So even at the time when John wrote this in 90 AD, wolves were traveling through the known world, bringing heresy into little bitty house churches. And John said, you're doing a good job. I met some of your people, and they've got a great testimony. But be on guard. They're coming. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If anything is to be said, say, God pity you. You're contributing to the enemies of Christ. The last two ladies that came to my door with a baby carriage, I said to them, ma'am, I'm sorry, but your religion is based on a religious con, and your founder was found guilty of fraud, and you've believed a lie. And they quickly left my neighborhood to reintegrate the younger girl who heard me say that. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. They are a threat. See, when you don't have the truth, all you have is sentimentality. So in conclusion, he says in verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. I want our joy to be full. Why? Because we have Christ as our foundation. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Because he used the word elect, it makes me think he was actually talking about a sister church with the same doctrine, saying, we stand with you. We stand with you in this. You know, sometimes we will partner up with other churches who believe like us. And sometimes their music standards will be a little higher or a little lower. And sometimes they'll do an activity and their dress standards will be a little stricter or a little looser. But their doctrine will always be the same, and that is a promise I'll make you. Amen. That it'll be the right Bible. It'll be the right salvation. It'll be the right eternal security. I won't hedge on the blood, the book, or the blessed hope. I won't hedge on those. Because without truth, all we have is sentimentality. And it's that way in our families. Someone has to draw the line to have unity. Let's draw it on the Bible and let it be the basis for the unity we enjoy. And upon that we have joy. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There is safety when we stand on God's truth. And there is joy because it binds us together. It connects us for eternity. And the commonality is truth. Our Father and our God, we do love you. And Father, it is just a reflection, a pale reflection of the depth of love you have for us. And in the next few moments, God, help us to embrace this letter. Help us, God, to write it upon our hearts, it being the smallest of all letters in this Bible, but yet powerful truth. Let us, Father, love each other, and let the Bible be our final authority in all things. God, we thank you that you gave it to us, that this word is true and will endure forever. We thank you, God, that even though it's translated into other languages, it has been brought perfectly and preserved into those languages, and the truth still changes lives. And Father, may we stand upon it, may we stand out for thy glory, and may your kingdom expand as new people see the truth and embrace it and be saved. Now tonight, God, if there's one among us who's lost, may they be saved. But for us, your children, Father, let us put that landmark, that flag, that line in the sand, and let us put it where you've placed it in Scripture. And tonight, Father, there are other concerns, health needs tonight. We bring before you. We ask, God, that you'd heal. There's relationship issues tonight, God, that need to be mended. And Father, there are needs that need to be filled. Father, I pray you'd meet them in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar's open. Won't you take time and avail yourself of this prayer time? Won't you seek the Lord tonight? Revival is available, but let it begin with us. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we pray you'd heal little Debo in the hospital. You'd let that baby thrive. You'd heal Bentley, raise him up. And Father, we continue to pray for the others that are in our midst, that are on the mend. And God, as we look to Sunday, Father, we ask that you'd prepare us. Prepare us for something great. Thank you for those that have been baptized. Thank you for those that have come and have joined our church. Thank you for those that are in the discipleship process now. And God, we ask that you would continue to stir with them in them a desire to walk ever so close to you. And God, tonight as we go from this place, give us an opportunity to share our faith within you with someone else. And continue to bless the music camp this week, God. Continue to bring out children
and their families. God, do a work. We're thankful. Thankful, God, for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way.